We're going to continue into our teaching time, and we are continuing this series called Aftermath that is going through and looking at five stories of people whose lives were transformed by encounters with the risen Jesus. But before we get into the Easter stories, I want to talk first about embarrassment. And there's a lot when I think of embarrassing moments, there's a lot that come to mind. But I want to start us off, and I want to hear from you in the comments section as well. I want to hear about embarrassing moments, something that you did or said that causes you still to cringe when you look back on it. Let me just give an example to help facilitate that conversation. When I was a child, I was a very serious kid. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how I am who I am. Maybe it's because of that I am the way I am now. But I always was musical. In fact, I shared last week a picture of me singing in church when I was 2.5 years old. So I've been singing in church since I was a baby. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, I was part of a kids group and we were doing a special in church and I was given a solo and I was going to start the song. It was going to be kind of a group song, but I was the first person to sing. And I don't know if it was my nerves. I don't know what it was, but I forgot where to start singing. And thinking that I had covered the microphone, I lean over to the director and I said to her, "Tell me when to start." But I think instead of covering the mic, I just kind of put my hand over it. And instead of covering it, I think I actually cupped it to amplify my voice. And the entire church congregation heard it and they all laughed. And I'm sure looking back, it was one of those, "Oh, the 6-year-old did something cute," kind of laugh. But I didn't take it as something adorable. I'm just choosing to believe that's how it was. And I was mortified. I mean, it's almost 30 years later. And I still think about that and genuinely cringe when I think of that. And embarrassing moments, man, they tend to stick with us. And I think many of us, we have those memories that are vivid in our minds when we did something dumb or over the top or just plain wrong. So tell me, guys, around the circle, folks in the comment section, what is an example of an embarrassing moment from your past?
Well, I think in sort of the same vein, when I was 5, I was in my school's Christmas play. Mm-hmm. And for those of you who know the Bible fairly well, I was the 4th wise man. It's not in the Bible. but I was upset because I wanted to be a wise man, apparently. And that's where they stuck me. I couldn't be tree number 4 or something. I don't know. Or one of the donkeys or something. Fair enough. So I was the 4th wise man. And on top of that, so one, you know, gave frankincense, myrrh, gold. And I gave a really cool for 1994 pencil box.
Mm-hmm.
The thing was, I really liked that pencil box. I didn't want to give baby Jesus the pencil box. It was my pencil box. And I just kind of like threw it in the manger, like upset, like,
eh. Fine.
Yeah. Yeah. Fine, Jesus.
Wonderful.
This is what you get for saving us all. Yeah. But no. And luckily, like, the tapes are destroyed now. But yeah. Just even thinking about that now as an adult and like how selfish and weird it was and like, ugh. Like it just gives you that feeling, like that shiver, like, ah.
Yeah, fair enough. Fair enough. Somebody else, talk to me about embarrassing moments.
Well, for mine, I was in high school, so I 100% knew better than what I did.
I mean, let's be real. High schoolers aren't necessarily smart, but go ahead.
So me and my 2 cousins and our friend decided we were going to join the school's talent show, even though none of us really had much talent.
Wonderful.
But so we got on stage in front of our entire high school in our bathing suits and we danced and sang Barbara Ann by the Beach Boys. a cappella.
That's beautiful.
And none of us have ever sang a cappella or in any groups. So, and that got recorded. And
is it available?
It is.
No, it didn't get burned up in a house fire. Yeah.
My mother hasn't pulled it out in many years, but every year after she would always pull it out and I'd have to rewatch that moment over and over again.
That's fantastic. Congratulations.
Thank you.
You want to start singing it now?
No. I've sang enough today.
Fair enough. Somebody else, talk to me about embarrassing moments.
All right. So mine, I don't think mine's as embarrassing as any of those stories, but still, it's kind of one of those moments that makes me cringe. I was at the house that I babysat for, and I was making a cake for one of the boys' birthdays. And so, you know, as you put in all the ingredients for a cake, I pulled out the eggs, and they had brown eggs and white eggs. And being from a city or town, I've only ever seen white eggs. So I frantically had to call her up and I said, is it okay to mix the brown and white eggs? And she said yes. And the cake turned out okay. But now anytime I see a brown egg, it's like...
At least you didn't burn water, so that's
good. I did, yeah. That's I burnt true. Water before too. Yeah.
Oh, you have. Oh, okay.
Yeah, I have.
Okay. Just out of curiosity, were you an adult at the time? Were you a teenager?
Where oh, I was a this? Teenager. Yeah. Awesome. I mean, I must okay, have been good. Like so 16 me, or 17.
Yeah,
well,
at least Nikki
old enough to know better.
Actually, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I had brown eggs at the house, and my wife, I don't know that she's ever cooked with a brown egg before.
I'm not alone.
So at very least, you're not alone. My wife's a little older than a teenager. Not by much, but a little. Barbara, do you have any embarrassing stories you want to tell?
Well, I guess going back to what you were saying, I mentioned last week about the snipe hunting that we used to do as kids in West Virginia. And it really, when we finally found out that they were kidding us, that there was no such thing, they were rolling on the ground laughing so hard because they had pulled it off for so long, and I was mad. I was so cranky because it's like, you know, we were gonna do this, we were gonna be the first ones, you know, and find them, and sure enough, there's no such thing as a snipe. And so yeah
it's there's something about your your childhood anger that can be a very big source of embarrassment. Did you say you were from West Virginia?
I had
okay. So was it their house that the country roads lead to when they say country roads take you home? Okay, good to know. I've always wondered where those country roads lead. Apparently it's to your family. Those moments that we look back on, I mean, I love to joke and to laugh about those kind of those are regrets maybe that we have that it's like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, but we can laugh about because some of us were children. Some of us, let's be real, even as a teenager, you're still a child. I know if you're a teenager watching this right now, you're probably not happy that I'm saying that. But listen, hon, you're a child still. It's okay. You'll grow up someday. Your brain will fully develop and you'll be an adult like us. You don't try to grow up too fast. It's
and even then
great.
It won't matter.
No, it really won't. You'll still be a baby. I still call Nicholas a baby.
Yeah.
And he's not, I don't, are you even the youngest one here?
Yeah,
or you just look like you're the youngest one here?
Both.
But these cringy moments are fun, but for a lot of us, these cringe moments and these laughable, embarrassing moments can cover up other ones that aren't quite as funny, aren't quite as, that maybe we aren't as willing or able to look back on with humor. Because for a lot of us, our struggle in life is that so often our lives can become based on, at least in part, the things that we regret that we've done or haven't done in life. And one of the key stories in the story of Easter, which is been our focus for the last several weeks, is a key story of regret, a story that threatened to define a life. And if you don't remember the story of Easter, or maybe you've never heard the story of that first Easter from Scripture, it starts as a story of betrayal. And it goes through to become a rigged trial where Jesus was unjustly sentenced and tortured and executed for crimes he never committed. And he raises from the dead, but there's this strange point in this story where the disciples either have heard that the tomb is empty, but they either haven't encountered Jesus or they don't fully understand the scope of what has actually happened. And so what we've been doing is we've been meeting people in that place where they're trying to come to terms with what does it mean that the tomb is empty? Or even what does it mean that Jesus is alive? But I want to come back to the first phase of that Easter story, the story of betrayal. When we think of the betrayer of Jesus, we tend to think of one person. Who do you think of when you think of the betrayer of Jesus? What name comes to mind?
Judas.
Yeah, absolutely. It was even in unison. It's like you practiced. But when we think of Judas, it's on purpose. In fact, all of the gospel writers introduce Judas with some variation of what John writes in John chapter 6. He introduces Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12, who would later betray him. And every gospel writer introduces Judas Iscariot as the one who would betray Jesus. The readers of the stories of Jesus' life, all four of them, are told immediately, this is the betrayer of Jesus. But the story of the betrayal of Jesus goes deeper than even what we see it as. Judas may have been a betrayer of Jesus, but he wasn't the only betrayer of Jesus in that first Easter story. The first segment of this that we're going to look at is from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. And in that story, Jesus is preparing his closest followers for the betrayal that is about to happen. And he gives them a prediction in verse 31 of Matthew 26. It says, "On the way, Jesus told them, 'Tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there.'" And then everyone's favorite disciple, Peter, speaks up and declares, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." But Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. If you know the story of Jesus' betrayal and execution, you probably know how Peter's story unfolds. In Luke 22, Judas comes with a mob to arrest Jesus, and Peter, like a one-man army, tries to protect him by pulling a sword and attacking the nearest enemy that he found, lobbing off an ear. Jesus rebukes him, telling him to put away his sword, choosing to heal the very one that Peter tried to mark for death. Jesus allows himself to be arrested. And in Matthew 26, as Peter anxiously awaits the sentencing of Jesus, he tries to blend in, but we know that he can't do it. His Galilean heritage gives him away. It was probably his accent, because from everything I can tell, they had a distinctive accent that as soon as he spoke up, they knew immediately this one is a Galilean, somebody from Galilee, where many of Jesus' followers were from. And he's marked by a lowly slave who accuses him, interestingly enough, of being a follower of Jesus. And he absolutely denies it. And then another and another. And each time Peter gets angrier and angrier until Matthew 26, 74, that says, "Peter began to curse and swear and said, 'I do not know that man.'" Now, the original Greek specifically says Peter began to curse and swear. Now, some scholars don't believe that that means he was so angry that he started swearing, which is a bad look. But instead, not much better. In fact, probably worse. They suggest that it may have been that he was so intent on protecting himself that he said, I call down a curse upon myself if I am lying. I do not know the man. Really, neither of which are a good look. Both of these are pretty bad. And Luke 22:61 tells us, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind that said, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even knew me. I can't imagine if you've ever been caught red-handed doing something that you swore you would never do. The thoughts that rush to your mind, the immediate visceral feeling of regret and anguish. Peter didn't need Jesus to say anything. It immediately came flooding back to his mind because at that moment he realized that he had done the very thing that he had sworn on his life that he would never do. Not only did he swear on his life, he literally said, I will die before I ever do this. And yet here he was. In Luke 22:62 says, Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. And the longer I've been in ministry, the more people I've met that have found themselves where Peter was that night, full of regret. And I've learned that regret is a powerful thing. In my decade plus of ministry, I have been able to work with people who are prisoners, work with those who are homeless, work with kids and teenagers and parents and grandparents and little old ladies who many of us would assume were saints. But one common thread that is sown throughout these people's lives is that so many of them are filled with regret. And regret is a powerful thing. Whether it's prisoners regretting the crimes that got them wound up where they are at, the destitute who have lost everything, people who live in broken homes or have experienced broken marriages, severed relationships between a parent and a child, those who have suffered through church splits or job losses or bankruptcy, or anything in between or greater than them. If you've ever encountered that in your own life, you know that regret is a powerful emotion. And so I want to get real here for a moment, if we could, and perhaps share a little bit about our own struggle with regret. To hear from us our experience, how we've wrestled with it, and maybe a little bit of why and the impact that we've seen. Because I know for me, regret has been something I wrestle with, and it's something that I struggle with. I'll be willing to get this discussion started here too. Something that I still struggle with sometimes when it comes to regret is there was a job that I stayed in a year longer than I should have. And it made for perhaps the hardest year of my life, where practically everything around me suffered because of it. And in many ways, I look back and there are things that I learned about myself. There are things that God has used that for. But the impact that that year had damaged me psychologically to a point that it's been over a decade since I left that job. But I still find the residual effects coming out at times. Now, again, I've been able to help pastors even that are struggling through pain in their own jobs, people who are wrestling through difficult situations in their own employment, and helping people to heal and to learn through my own experiences. But very much when I think of regret, I think of what if I had left a year earlier? What difference would that have made? What scars would I not have? And that, for me, is something that isn't even just a past thing. It is sometimes even a present thing. And I'll talk about a little bit more about that a little bit later. But I'm going to ask for permission from the group around me if you would be willing to share a little bit of your own experience with regret, what it was and what impact it had in your life.
I actually have a tattoo that I kind of regret.
Oh, so it's very deep.
Right. It doesn't exactly have like a super deep impact. For once, I'm not the one getting super personal.
Yes, it's very uncommon for me to be super personal.
Yeah. But I was 18.
Sure.
And I was thinking, like most 18-year-olds, like I'm an adult. I can do what I want, even though my parents said, you probably shouldn't. You should probably put some more thought into it. I was like, nope. I'm 18. I can do what I want.
Yep.
So I got it. And, you know, I don't hate it, but I really wish I would have put some more thought behind it.
Yeah.
But, you know, not much for lasting impact. I mean, I can't see it, which is great because it's on my back. But.
Sure. So I have emotional scars. You have physical scars. I get it. It resonates. It resonates. Somebody else, talk to me about your experience with regret, if you would.
I think like earlier we were kind of talking about teenagers and how we can, you know, sometimes make bad decisions and as teenagers, we're still children. But I think also as teenagers, we think that we know it all and we know better than those, our parents, our youth leaders and our friends. So I think for me, kind of looking back at my teenage years, I really regret not taking the advice that those around me would give me, even like those moments where I would ask for their advice, I would still kind of do the opposite thing. And it led me into a lot of like bad relationships. And had I just listened to them, I don't think I would have those regrets.
Absolutely.
So I think, it would have prevented me from a lot of heartache if I would have just listened to them.
Absolutely. Anybody else? What has your experience with regret been like? If you
Well, I think kind of like what Sarah was talking about, and I've said this before about poor choices that I've made in my life. And, you know, some of those poor choices kind of led to isolation. And I've spent a lot of time in my life isolating myself. And I regret that because as I get closer to God, He brings the community around me that I really need. And I regret how much time in my life I've lost by isolating myself and not giving myself to the friends and family that God has blessed me with.
Absolutely. Yeah, regret is such a powerful thing. And I think the power that regret has over us is when we allow it to become our defining statement, when the definition of our life becomes the what if statements. I feel like my story of regret is filled with those what if statements. And perhaps you know what that's like. Perhaps you feel defined by what if statements. Maybe it sounds something like, what if I hadn't said that to my sibling or my friend? What if I hadn't taken that first drink? What if I hadn't accepted that ex's Facebook friend request? What if I hadn't agreed to go on that first date? What if I hadn't walked out? What if I had just said yes? Or what if I had just said no? And for some of us, that what if is a series of what ifs based on a series of decisions that we've made that we regret. It's a series of things that have come to define us, and it compound and compound and compounds. But some of us, it's hard too, because it's not a series of choices, but for some of us, it's even one thing that we look back on that has changed the course of our lives, or threatened to change the course of our lives. For all that we give Peter a hard time for, all of those other things didn't lead up to this moment. This was something that, sure, was probably a character flaw to begin with, but it so threatened to imprison him and to define Peter's story, because regret is a powerful thing that for too many of us threatened to imprison us. And we long and are desperate to be free from the guilt and regret that hold us. Too many of us live our life shackled by the pain and shame of regret. And we are a prisoner to our past, or a prisoner even to our present. And many of us, we try to avoid it. We tried maybe to deny it. We don't like to admit it. This isn't a fun conversation to have. But in our heart of hearts, we know that we are broken before Jesus. We are guilty of the sins that we have committed against him. And in truth, we have all betrayed Jesus. We are not all that different from Judas or Peter. We have betrayed Jesus by our actions, and we have denied Jesus by either the way that we've lived our lives, or live our lives now, or what we have said. But the beauty of the story of that first Easter, and the story of the scriptures themselves, is that in moments of guilt, in seasons of regret, when we do not deserve it at all, grace comes bursting through, and Jesus offers a new story. In John chapter 21, Jesus had risen. They had heard the stories, and they had met Jesus. They had had a personal encounter. In fact, in John chapter 20 is where we focused last Sunday's teaching time on, with the story of Thomas. So there was no doubt in the disciples' mind that Jesus was alive. But Jesus decides to go AWOL. We don't know where he went, and realistically, we don't know how long he was gone. What we know is that in that interim, Peter and the other disciples decide to return to the place where it all began, return to the sea to go fishing. And from there, there's a bit of a repeat, a rhyme of how it all began. You see, when Peter and his brother Andrew and his friends James and John first met Jesus, they were out fishing and they hadn't been able to catch anything. And in John 21, we see this happening again. They have gone fishing and they catch nothing. And they see a man out on the shore who calls to them and asks them if they've caught anything. And Peter and the others respond, "We haven't caught anything." And the man on the shore said, "Throw your nets on the other side." And the men comply. And their nets were filled with fish, just as it was when they first met Jesus. And suddenly Peter realized who it was that they were talking to. And he says, "It's the Lord." And he jumps out of the boat, because Peter's a bit brash and a bit irrational at times, and is so excited to see Jesus that he swims out to him. And they find Jesus cooking breakfast, and they gather around the fire to eat. And like the story last week, Jesus interacts and encounters his followers that day. But then he turns his eyes to Peter. And Peter has a life-altering encounter with the risen Jesus and it changes everything for Peter. And we see in verse 15, John writes, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied, 'you know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus said." Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." And Jesus continues to give Peter a glimpse of what was coming next in his life. And he ends it with an invitation. You see, when Jesus first invited Peter to follow him, to be his disciple, he said, "Come and follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." And once again, Jesus offers to rewrite Peter's story by inviting him to follow him once again. Don't miss that. When he says, "Follow me," it was like giving him a second chance. Peter had failed. He had failed spectacularly, so much so that we still talk about his story of failure thousands of years later. And Peter could have spent the rest of his life with the story of his failure defining who he is. In fact, sometimes in church, we threaten to redefine his story as a story of failure. But Peter's story in the eyes of Jesus is not a story of failure. Though Peter definitely did fail, and he had been living with the weight of his regret, we find that Peter was still called by God. Even though he had abandoned Jesus, leaving him for dead, Jesus did not give up on Peter. Even though Peter had been unfaithful to Jesus, Jesus did not become unfaithful to Peter. And because of that, Jesus rewrites Peter's story. And we learn throughout, particularly in the book of Acts, we see that Peter is transformed. His life would never be the same. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the followers of Jesus, and Peter's the first to preach with boldness to a festival full of people in Jerusalem, and thousands of people place their faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, Peter receives a vision telling him to expand the mission of the church beyond its Jewish roots and reach out to those outside the Jewish faith for the first time. In Acts 15, Peter is a central voice in major church decisions that would forever alter the trajectory of the church. At each major turning point, Peter is one of the central figures that defined the early church. Peter is used by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead thousands to Jesus, and he is used as an example, not as somebody who is a failure, but as an example of what it means to live like Jesus, how to serve faithfully, and how to make a difference. Peter's regrets, his failures, were not his story anymore. They did not define him. And the same is true for us today. Our regrets, our failures, don't mean that God is through with us. He is just getting started. In the middle of your regret, God's grace shines through. I'd love to hear from those in the group here and from you in the comment section as well. I'd love to hear, how has God's grace met you in your regret? How has God changed your story?
I think for me, the church I went to during my teens and into my early 20s, the pastor had a moral failing, and turned out for a long time he was just not being a pastor in a lot of the ways that he should have been. And I regretted that I stayed for so long. I regretted that, you know, that I was blind to it and that I didn't look deeper into, you know, everything that he said or everything that he did. And then after that, I happened to start going to an African-American church. And I was really broken after this because, I mean, my faith was kind of, as a teen, really developed under this ministry.
Yeah.
It made me question a lot of the things that I had learned. But going to this African-American church, if you've ever been to an African-American church, they worship completely different. And it's over the top. It's amazing.
It's beautiful.
It really is. And they taught me really how to worship again.
Mm.
Now I obviously don't worship in that style, and that's not really my deal, but just seeing that freedom and the freedom of the Holy Spirit just flowing and working through that time. And then after that, I ended up going to the church that I met Jordan and Sarah eventually at. And, I've already talked about how that changed my life. And, you know, that was a time where, so I had a redeeming quality in worship, and that really kind of took me out of the regret.
Mm.
And then going to Buena Vista really galvanized my faith after that.
Absolutely. That's amazing. Somebody else, how has God met you in your regret?
I think kind of just as we look at that question, and kind of like what you've been sharing, is that we have to look at our regrets in light of God's grace. And I think for me, looking back at my teenage years, like, yes, I made mistakes. Yes, I had failures.
Yes.
I'll be the first to admit that. Mm. But God has really transformed me through those. And that's where he's really developed my testimony. And it reminds me of the name of our church, being Mosaic Church, and that God creates beauty out of our brokenness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else have any thoughts on that? God's grace is a beautiful thing. And Sarah, thank you for sharing that, because I so agree with that. I think the power of the grace of God that meets us in the middle of our failures and our regrets, what perhaps once was a source of shame, perhaps once was that the things that used to be a source of pain in our lives, these regrets that are so heavy, and for some of us, they hang over our head and threaten to imprison us for life. The power of the grace of God is that those things are no longer sources of shame, but they become part of the redeeming story that tells of the grace and the power of God. There are things that at times in my life, regrets that I've had or failures that I've experienced that I never would have wanted to share because I was so ashamed of them. But God meeting me in those places and restoring and redeeming me allows me to incorporate that into my testimony of who God is, because God has rewritten my story. And he's rewritten our story. And it is a beautiful thing. That is part of the core of the story we want to tell at Mosaic, is that God is taking broken pieces and creating beauty out of them. And I don't know where you are at today. I don't know where in your story we are meeting. But I want you to know that there is hope for your story. That your life doesn't have to be defined by your past or even your present. Jesus meets us at a crossroad and asks us to trust in him, to trust that we are who he says we are, that his story can become our story. And the question is, will we choose to trust in him? Will we place our trust and surrender ourselves to him? Because in many ways, it asks us to lay down the things that have come to define us. And even when those things are painful and are sources of shame, it's still hard to surrender them. But when we choose to embrace Jesus, when we choose to give ourselves to him, Jesus meets us there. Even in the face of our sin, of our rejection and our betrayal, he still says, as he said to Peter, I believe in you, I restore you, and I empower you. Come and follow me. And he says the same thing to us. As we close this time together, we're going to sing a song that has, since it was written by my friend Ian and Jessica and their friend Brandon, it has really become very, very meaningful to me. It's called A Hope Beyond Despair. And it's a reminder of the God who, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of our shame and our regret, we can meet Jesus there and he can be our peace and our strength and our hope. And if you are watching today, maybe you're full of regret. Maybe you're full of shame. Maybe you're full of despair. Maybe those emotions and those realities have come to define your life. Jesus wants to meet you and give you a new story. New peace and new hope. As we sing this song, I invite you to surrender to him and to choose to trust in the story he tells over us. Would you sing this with us? The nights were dark, the days were long, my heart felt like a sinking star. You stepped in to meet me and gave me hope beyond despair. You are strong, I am weak. You hold my heart in perfect peace. So I will lift my praise to you because of what you brought me through. And my seems to forget, and trouble steals the peace you left. You are.
own righteousness. At the cross, I finally see Jesus, you're my victory. You are strong, I am weak. Hold my heart in perfect peace. I will lift my praise to you because of what you brought me through. Because of what you brought me through. Because of what you brought me through.
You pray with us. Father God, I thank you that our story does not have to be defined by our regrets or our guilt or our shame. Lord, thank you that as Peter did that day on the beach when he encountered the grace of God new and fresh, that you offer that same grace to us when we encounter you, the living Christ. Lord, that in our deepest guilt, in our most overbearing shame, in the corners of our lives that we dare not tell anybody about, you know, and yet you still offer us hope. You still offer to rewrite our story. Lord, right now I pray for those who may have never embraced the story you have said, have never embraced you as their Savior, Lord. Right now I pray that there would be even one person who would say, I need that. I need Jesus to rewrite my story. I need to make your God my God. I need that hope that goes beyond despair. I need the peace that Jesus said that he would give us. I need the victory that Jesus promised and won on the cross. Lord, right now, I pray that there would be hearts surrendering themselves to you for the first time. Lord, for those of us who have experienced that, Lord, but we've allowed the enemy to convince us that our stories have reverted back, or that perhaps you are not willing or able to overcome our stories of fear and shame and regret, Lord, may we choose today to trust in the story you tell over us and choose once again to surrender to you. Lord, may we live in victory. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Meet us where we are at, Jesus. Amen. You sing, you are strong.
You are strong. I am weak. You hold my heart in perfect peace. So I will lift my praise to you because of what you brought me through. Because of what you brought me through. because of what you brought me through.
Amen. Amen. I want to thank you so much for joining us this morning. I pray that God has met you where you are at and transformed you today. We invite you to continue on this journey with us. Please let us know if you have encountered God today. You can send an email to us or click on that connection card to let us know that you haven't met Jesus through the service today. But that is all for us in this time. We welcome you back this afternoon for our prayer time at 4 o'clock, but we hope that as we leave together, we will go with the peace that God has left us, walk in the story of hope that he tells, and go with the power of God. So I dismiss you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. God bless you today. We'll see you later. Bye.